You'll turn with me once again this morning to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Barbara and I will be leaving right after the service to take Whitney back to the airport. She's flying back to South Carolina this afternoon, and then Barbara and I will be leaving for a couple weeks, so anything comes up, any needs, just contact one of the other elders or contact us, and I'd like to begin reading in chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 13. We're going to finish up the last part of the first section of chapter 5 this morning, but just again to remind us of the context. It's been a couple weeks since we were at chapter 5. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 13. Again, verse 12, Paul says, "So death works in us, but life in you." If you remember, Paul's talking about just he, the other apostles, missionaries, pastors, Christians, pouring their life out for others. Having the sentence of death. And through this attitude, declaring and living and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what worked life in those who hear the gospel. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring dead hearts to life. And then he comes to verse 13, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to that or what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak." If we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot help but speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. It's always about the glory of God. Setting forth Christ, the glory of God. Verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Involved in that, we do not lose heart. "But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition and to trust." The prayer that maybe this morning for the first time, someone would come to see and to bow and to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to the glory of God the Father. We pray in our Lord's precious name. Amen. Pointed out several times over the past few weeks that Paul writes 2 Corinthians really on three levels, three purposes, three things are going on here as Paul is really defending himself and his ministry to the church at Corinth. Paul is writing to a church for the church. He's writing to a special circumstance, special situation that was happening at Corinth. But the truth that flows from it is for the church of all ages. Paul had gone into Corinth, into the city of Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he determined to know only one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul had one message. Every message that Paul preached always ended up at one place, and that was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and His ascension and present reign and rule. Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, whether Jew or whether Gentile." There's one message and only one message. There is one power and only one power. There is one confidence and only one confidence. And that flows from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never get beyond. We never get past the gospel. We never know the gospel well enough. We never exhaust our grasp, our understanding of the gospel. Our whole life of, once we become a Christian, our life being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, is that conformity takes place through the gospel, through our understanding and our growing and seeing more of the glory of Christ and being conformed to that very glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. After the church had heard this gospel, after the church had been formed, a group of people came together. Just like us, just ordinary people with families and jobs and responsibilities and pressures. But they heard something that changed their lives. They heard something that brought everything into perspective, and they came together, and what they heard was this person and this work of Jesus Christ, and they're united around Him. Paul's there for 18 months and he leaves. Then some other teachers came into town. They begin to teach other things. They begin to add things to the gospel message that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. It is faith in Christ. The only way any of us will ever stand, or any person will ever stand in the presence of a holy God, will be through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not faith plus anything. It's not believing in Jesus and then learning all these other secrets of how to be super spiritual. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And people were coming into the town and they were beginning to try to add things to the gospel. And what they were trying to add was, again, obedience to Mosaic law. God started with Moses, they would say, and God will finish with Moses. And you can't truly be right with God. Belief in Jesus is a good starting place, but you got to go back and be obedient to Moses and bring Moses into your life. You read Galatians chapter 1, you'll know how Paul felt about that. Paul said, if I come and preach that message, may I be accursed. So they were adding things to the gospel. They were also denying or taking things away from the gospel. Why, Jesus really isn't Lord of all. Jesus really isn't enthroned and reigning and ruling over all things. And you know, you can have Jesus as your Savior and be on your way to heaven, but you don't have to bow to His Lordship. You don't have to live every aspect of life in light of who He is. And they began to remove things from this gospel. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians dealing with that kind of a situation. And it's a situation that we find in churches today. I mean, just turn the television on this afternoon and listen to religious programs and see if you hear a gospel, Christ-centered message, or there'd be all these other things going on. So Paul writes to defend himself as an apostle and the other apostles, the office of apostleship of being the foundation of the church. He writes to give instruction of those church leaders who would follow the apostles. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today getting direct words from God. The only word that we have from God is this word. God calls pastors, teachers, to declare this word, to lead the church, to guide the church, to be an under-shepherd in the church. But he's also writing to every Christian. Every Christian, everyone who has been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ has been called into ministry, to first of all minister to one another in the body of Christ. Paul's addressing that in 2 Corinthians. Each of these positions had their own unique special hardships and trials and difficulties. They were the hardships of the apostles. Terrible sufferings and difficulties. They would die as martyrs, except for one. They're special difficulties and trials and hardships for pastors and church leaders. As I mentioned before, that everyone doesn't experience. But just being a Christian, there are trials and difficulties and afflictions and persecutions that just come because we live in a world that is fallen and broken, and we live amongst people who hate Jesus Christ. And we're called to love Him. We're called to live in a world loving the Lord Jesus Christ when the world hates Christ, amongst people who hate Christ. So Paul is writing particularly in this section, showing us and teaching us, giving us reasons why we must go on, and showing us why and how we can go on. And going on is not just existing in this fallen world. It's not just making it through this fallen world. Going on means going on witnessing to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian life is. That's what it's all about. So that's why in 3:17, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, in that life that the Spirit of Christ has come to indwell and to create a new heart, become a new creation, it says there is liberty. There is freedom. What is that freedom? What freedom is being talked about? Is it freedom now? I can just go live any way I want to now. I can know that I'm going to heaven, so the pressure's off. I can just seek all my desires and everything I want. That's not the freedom that the Spirit of Christ brings. The freedom that the Spirit of God brings to every one of His children is now, for the first time in our lives, we are free to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free to love Him. Just as the world hated Him, we were born hating Him. We were born loving self. We were born loving everything else except Christ. Now, for the first time, we are free to love Christ. And we are moved to love Christ. And this is where life begins. The Christian life begins by falling head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. Because we've seen, by God's grace, what we deserve and where we're headed, like sharks on the road to death from our youth retreat. And we've seen that it is this Jesus Christ in His life, death, resurrection, burial, ascension, and present reign and rule, the outpouring of His Holy Spirit that has laid hold of me and turned me around and called me to Himself. Therefore, I am now free to love Him. And that love grows. 3:18, as I quoted earlier, the ministry of the Holy Spirit revealing the glory of Christ. And as we see more of the glory of Christ and we understand the gospel, we grow more in love with Jesus as we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. And our confidence grows. Our confidence grows. We need today confident Christians. We do not need today cocky Christians. We do not need arrogant Christians. We do not need braggadocious Christians, if that's a word. But we need confident Christians. Confident in the gospel. And confidence comes through experience. Confidence doesn't come by reading books. Confidence doesn't come by theological knowledge and understanding. Those are good things. But that's not how confidence grows. You can read all the books on marriage and what it means to be a wife and what it means to be a husband, and you can read all those books, and it's not going to increase your confidence one bit. But living with a wife or a husband that loves you and demonstrates that in experience builds confidence. Experiencing Barb's love for 47 years. I wasn't very confident about that. Has built confidence in that love. And we all say it. The day we got married, we thought we were in love. We had no idea what real love was. And it gives confidence in every other area of life. Growing in our love for Christ and our experience of His love for us. Knowing that you can stand up and say, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I don't see how. It blows my mind away, but I am forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And say it with confidence. and know it with confidence. Because it's declared in the gospel, and that's a part of the power of God unto salvation. The gospel isn't something we learn. It's not something that we tack onto our lives. It becomes our life. And that's our prayer for our children, the children here. Our children here are going to be taught the gospel. They're going to learn the gospel. And it only by a working of the Spirit of God in sovereign grace that that gospel message will become their lives. That they will fall in love with Christ. It's not something that we know. The gospel isn't something that we know. It is something that we now are. And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, this is why we don't lose heart. Even with all the change that's happening around us and all the change that's happening in us, because as verse 17 reminds us, for the momentary light affliction, the momentary light affliction I don't know that I've ever gone through an affliction and say, boy, this is light. I mean, we've had all kinds of things going on in our congregation over the past few months. And what our brother Ron is facing and Pam or their family dealing with now. How do you call this light? Only way is by comparing it to the affliction that Christ endured upon the cross of Calvary. That's the only way. Like the doctor says, well, this is a minor procedure. Not if it's being done to you, it's not minor. But when we take our affliction and we compare it and we look at it in light of the truth of the gospel, what Christ endured upon the cross of Calvary as our substitute, no matter what it is, it's light. And then what's really important is when we understand that it's producing something. This light affliction, verse 7, is producing something. It's producing an eternal weight of glory. It's not just circumstance. It's just not dumb luck. It is in the hands of a reigning Lord producing an eternal weight of glory. This is the confidence of the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 points concerning that confidence. We saw that that gospel message must produce a confident assertion. Verse 1, for we know something. We know it now through the experience of the gospel, through the Spirit being worked out upon our hearts and our minds. We know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. You got to know that. Secondly, we saw that this gospel produces a confident longing, a groaning. Verses 2 to 5. A looking forward, a longing for that time when we put on that building from God. That in this life upon this earth, this fallen earth, in these bodies, we are longing for the presence of Christ. The groaning isn't just what's hurting today or what's aching today or what's happening today. The groaning isn't every time we look in the mirror, who is that? That's not what Paul's groaning. Those groanings are real, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Our groaning is a longing to be clothed with Christ. What's our speech? What does it reveal? What do our words reveal? What are we talking about most of the time? Our longing, our desire to be with Christ, or what's happening to these old physical bodies and what's happening in this fallen world. Where we look is where we go. And again, there's a big difference between confidence and cockiness. I'm not talking about just knowledge. I'm not talking about just being able to recite orthodox theology and doctrine. I'm talking about being able to speak from a heart with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated through the gospel of willingness to pour out our lives for others and to sacrificially give ourselves for others. We're not talking about hypocrisy here. We're not talking about putting on a mask. We're talking about living lives transparent and open in the family of God, because for all eternity we will be living open, transparent, new lives in the presence of Christ, in the bride of Christ for all eternity. If you're not practicing right now for eternity, you might want to think about your hope for eternity. Very quickly, then we'll get to the message. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter, read chapter 10 this afternoon about 20 times. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. The confidence is, again, the gospel. Don't throw away the gospel. Don't throw away the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were suffering, and many of them were thinking about turning back and going back to the old ways. Don't throw away your confidence. If you go back to verse 19, it tells us, and again in Hebrews 10:19, it's the beginning of the practical section for the letter, for the sermon of Hebrews. Everything before that is doctrinal foundation. Verse 19 begins the practical section. Verse 19 starts, therefore, everything that has gone before. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Don't throw away the blood of Jesus. Don't trample underfoot the blood of Jesus. Okay, verse 6. The Christian third area of confidence is the gospel produces within the Christian a confident attitude. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Be of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Because of Paul's confidence about the future, because Paul could see what was coming. And really, in a sense, he did, didn't he? On the road to Damascus, when he saw the glorified, reigning Lord appear to him. In that vision in 2 Corinthians 12, when he's caught up into the third heaven and heard things that was unable, just he was not able to write down. Paul could say, we're always of good courage. This doesn't mean that Paul was always riding on cloud nine. This doesn't necessarily mean that Paul was always smiling and laughing and joking and giddy. Always of good courage simply means be courageous. Be courageous. This doesn't mean that Paul never experienced human fear. But what Paul did know, that his enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on. knew exactly what was happening. That even the experience of this fear in this circumstance, in this situation, was under the sovereign purposes of Christ, which would drive him to rest and trust in Christ more, and was being used to conform him into the image of Christ. It was producing this situation, this affliction, this momentary light affliction, was producing an eternal weight of glory. So be courageous. Paul said, always of good courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's going on in the midst of fear. It's looking at Christ and not looking at self. Not looking at situation and being overcome, but seeing this circumstance and this situation is in the hands of the reigning Lord who loved me and gave himself up for me and died for me and has forgiven me and now purposes only good for me. Where we look is where we go. And I think it's important that we realize that as we don't have control over our first thought. We don't have control over our first look all the time. We absolutely have control over our second thought. And we absolutely have control over our second look. How you know it's true? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Just shocked at what pops into your mind. Out of nowhere. Where in the world did that come from? We've all done it. We all do it. We live in a fallen world. We live in fallen bodies. We say, I have a lot of the old nature within us, and that first thought pops in there. What is your second thought? What's the second thought? David wasn't responsible for his first look at Bathsheba. He was responsible for his second look and his third look. This is why Paul says, we walk by faith. Not by sight. Our first thought, our first sight is upon the scene. Our second thought, our second look has to be to the unseen. What is really real? That spiritual things are more real to us than what we see with our eyes. Paul says in verse 8 that his greatest... We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's greatest desire was to be with Christ. He's not just talking about a change of geography here. He's not talking about escapism here. He's saying, I just want to get out of this world and to where I'm not hurting anymore. He says, I want to be in the closest possible fellowship with Christ that there is. I'm walking by faith now. I by faith rest in Him and trust in Him. By faith I'm serving Him. But one day we are going to be face to face. I prefer that, Paul says. That ultimate fellowship. He says in Philippians 1:23, but I am hard pressed both from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. I'm between a rock and a hard place. My greatest desire is to go be with Christ, but I know if I'm here preaching the gospel to you, that would be better for you. I really think I really think that the Apostle Paul, if they existed, would have worn a bracelet. And that bracelet wouldn't have said, "What would Jesus do?" I think that bracelet would have said, "Do not resuscitate. Let me go. Let me go." It is not a Christian duty to try to squeeze every second of breath out of this life. Our view of the future radically alters our values and our desires for the present. And that leads us to the last point that I'll just mention very quickly here. He says in verse 9, the fourth, confident assertion, the fourth confident effect, that looking at the future and knowing and being able in faith to see what the gospel is doing and will do. He says, therefore, verse 9, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, at home with the Lord, or absent from the Lord, still on this earth, in these present, to be pleasing to Him. Does the gospel, does our grasp and our understanding of the gospel produce within us a desire to be pleasing to Christ, whether we're in His presence or whether we're absent from His presence? That isn't to be pleasing to Christ whether we're in church or out of church. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within us, making it our resolve, our ambition, more than anything else, to be pleasing to Christ. You might remember that Barbie and I used to raise golden retriever dogs. It was our vacation fund. We'd sell the puppies and go on vacation when the boys were small. Many dogs, a lot of dogs, but especially golden retrievers, want nothing more than to please their masters. Cats, not so much so. We all know who cats want to please, don't we? Dog says, "You're my master." Cat says, "I'm your master." Sorry, cat lovers. Some dogs are not very smart. They have no view of the future beyond maybe their next meal or maybe their next dog treat. Yet they want to please their master more than anything else. How much more, we who profess faith in Christ, we who profess to have glimpsed the depravity of our sin and the fact that we deserve nothing but an eternity in hell, yet we have been given eternal life in Jesus Christ. How much more? We have an eternity, an immeasurable weight of glory waiting for us, being prepared for us. And everything we go through in this life is producing more and more of it. How much more? It should be our ambition to be pleasing to Christ in this body, in this world. And as we stand before Him on that day of judgment. I tell you what, understanding the gospel will enable you to look at verse 10 without dread and fear. If you're looking at verse 10 with dread and fear, you don't understand. You don't understand. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to appear clothed in Christ if you're a Christian. You're going to appear clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Boy, I've used some terrible illustrations in my lifetime. But I think one of the worst was, and Carl probably remember this because he commented, I think, once on it. Might not remember that, but that I painted the judgment of standing before Christ and having a film of your life shown to everyone. Folks, that's not what's happening here. That judgment seat's going to be about Christ. And those for whom he shed his precious blood and has declared justified will be declared justified in that day before the whole world, revealing the wisdom and the power and the glory and the love of Christ. We want to please him. And we will be pleasing to him. Because on that day, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is ours through the gospel, we will hear those words say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Even as we struggle along now to walk by faith and not by sight, and we struggle in knowing that our faith is so weak. But it doesn't make any difference how strong your faith is. It makes all the difference what is the object of your faith. And if that faith is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear, verse 10. You will hear every deed done in faith is a good deed. And whatever is not done in faith is sin, no matter how good the world calls it. Rest. Trust. Walk in Christ. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the gospel this morning. We thank you for the grace that brought this tremendous message, not just to our heads, but to our hearts. And brought it to our lives, that it is now our life. Lord, we thank you that you're calling together your people, that you've called us to set forth Christ to one another first, and then out into the world. Father, you have a people. You have a people. You've been pleased to use us to take the message of the gospel to them. And Lord, we give you all praise and we give you all the glory. And we just ask that it might be our ambition to be pleasing, to be used of you for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.